Today, we as a body need to be encouraged in our walk of faith. For not only are there trials all over the world, but these trials are often pretty strong. You'll recall I'd mentioned a week ago the needs of the people in China following the huge Mother's Day earthquake there. We've since received an email from a party near the quake center who reported that 63 dams are close to breaking. And of course, if these dams break and they're breached, there are many, many other people who are going to be hurt. And so the Chinese soldiers are actually trying to produce controlled breaches on the dams to let the water out so that it won't hurt people. On Tuesday morning, I heard a report on a morning news program that the western states, or the midwestern states in this country, have been hit with over 800 major tornadoes. Now, normally they'll get 50 or 60, but 800 is way above the average. And some of these tornadoes have been a mile wide, and they've moved along the ground over 125 miles, which is phenomenal. In fact, one entire town in Iowa was flattened as a result of serious tornadoes. One of the survivors that they interviewed on the television show reported that you spend your whole life trying to create a legacy of your family, and in a moment, it's gone. And then there was another scene, a very poignant one. There was a young woman. She was weepingly going through her parents' home, or the remains of it. She was looking for her wedding dress. Apparently, her wedding dress had been in her parents' bedroom, and she was set to get married the next day, and she was afraid she couldn't get married unless she could find her wedding dress. Couldn't find it. The wedding dress was there, was not there. It could have been miles away, for all I knew. And, of course, who knew what kind of condition it was in. I've been amazed also and moved at the high level of intense trials that various families in our own body have been facing in recent months. I could begin to name them, but I know I'm going to leave some out. I mean, there have been trials of a legal nature. We've had trials in regards to relationships, finances, just within the family units themselves. Every realm seems to be ripe for trials. In fact, even the cost of bread and milk is going up. And, of course, last Sunday, as you recall, we had a meeting following the morning service in regards to the financial needs of our church. It reminded me of 2003 when there was the same type of a situation. So we might ask, what encouragement is there to trust God for blessing when trials really build? The needs section of the bulletin insert reads, what encouragement is there to trust God for trials as they build up? Well, to begin to bless man regardless of Nimrod's faithless world apostasy, we learned last week that God had called Abram to do two things, to leave his home and kin for a land that God would show him, and then to be a blessing. This comes out in the Hebrew text more powerfully than it does in the English text, in Genesis chapters 12, verses 1 and 2. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 through 9, we find that Abram initially heeded this twofold call with tremendous blessings. Let me just read those verses. Genesis 12, 4 through 9. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. That would be his nephew. And Abram was 75 years of age when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their goods that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto your seed I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who appeared to him. And he moved from there unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still towards the south. Another word for the south would be the Negev. It's a sort of a desert area in the southern part of Judea. So in Genesis 12, 4, Abram left his country in Canaan. And Genesis 12, 5 to 7 reports that when he arrived in Shechem of Canaan, God appeared to him and told him that he would give that land to his descendants. That's the first time that Abram knew that that land where he was at was the land that God was giving him. So God had just told him to go out and I'll show you. And God led him and he showed him. Then in Genesis 12, 5 to 9, Abram became a blessing. The souls that were gained in Haran on their way from Ur may be converts that he blessed by discipling them to heed God. We don't know. And then in Shechem, Abram built an altar leading others to worship God. And in Bethel, he built an altar and proclaimed God to the Canaanites, where it says he called on the name of the Lord. It means he proclaimed on the Lord. Well, Abram then handled a big trial of his faith, a bad famine, by a lapse of his faith in God, but that lapse only led to more troubles and trials. Notice Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was very bad or grievous in the land. You have to remember that Abram was fresh out of paganism. Now, pagans were very, very strong on worshiping idols for fertility. They wanted fertility, wanted to have children. They also wanted fertility and crops. So childlessness, famines, premature death, these were all very bad news for people who were in pagans and background. Remember, Abraham basically is a pagan who's just put his faith in God, but he's still very much a pagan in his thinking. So you have to remember that when he goes through these trials. So fresh from paganism, where he relied on idols to avoid fertility crises like crop failure, Abram would have been sorely tempted by the land's famine to leave Canaan in unbelief in God. You know, why stay in a land, even though God's called you to go there, and there's a famine there? Because you need crops for your animals, you need food for yourselves. So there was a famine, there was a trial. What he did, he left. Abram yielded to this temptation, he left Canaan for Egypt, but his step of doing so only led to greater fertility crises. Let me read verses 11 through 16. And it came to pass, Genesis 12, verse 11, that when Abram was come near to Egypt, that he said unto Sarah his wife, Behold, now I know that you are a beautiful woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see you, that they will say, This is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will save you alive. Therefore tell them, I request of you, that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and my soul shall live because of you. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep and oxen and donkeys and men servants and maid servants and female donkeys and camels. So, that's the situation that developed. Abram's unbelief led to a larger short-term fertility need. His unbelief led to larger short-term needs. In Egypt, for example, Abram realized that his life was threatened by Pharaoh, who might kill him to take his beautiful wife. So he's concerned about fertility, or concerned about a long life. He's concerned about his life being cut short by going down into Egypt. So Abram urged Sarai to say that she was his sister. Now we know from a later passage in Scripture that she was actually his half-sister. She was his sister by way of his father's other wife. But she wasn't, in fact, partly his sister, so he said, let's just call you my sister. When she was later highly recommended of Pharaoh, Pharaoh paid Abram a big dowry in order to wed Sarai. So Abram was left losing his wife, which is not very good by way of a fertility, to Pharaoh to keep his own life. This is so often true. When we fail to trust the Lord at one level, we get into a situation where we have to trust the Lord to a greater extent because we've gotten ourselves into trouble. That's what happened with Abram. But not only did he run into short-term troubles, this developed long-term troubles. Hagar, who later bore Abram Ishmael, was an Egyptian that he likely obtained in Sarai's dowry. In Genesis 16:1, the Hagar who is introduced there, through whom Abram has a child by the name of Ishmael, she happens to be an Egyptian. Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had a handmaid who was an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Now, where did Hagar come from? Bible commentaries believe that Hagar came in this dowry that Abram received for his wife. Because you'll notice, as he's down in Egypt, in verse 16 of Genesis 12, Pharaoh entreated Abram well for her sake, and so he received sheep, oxen, male donkeys, men servants, and maid servants, female donkeys and camels. One of the maid servants was likely Hagar. And of course, this led to tremendous problems. David mentioned this morning, I heard enough of his children's conversation, that the first and most important thing you do in life is, the decision you make in life is to decide regarding Jesus Christ. The second most important one is who you're going to marry. Well, here's a classic situation. Abram got into a real crisis when he decided to have this child with Hagar. And of course, this was at Sarai's request. Yet as Abram later had to send Ishmael away from Isaac, the son of promise, Abram's descendants later errantly used this as a pattern for sibling favoritism. You'll remember after that, Isaac favored Esau while Rachel favored Jacob, and that created real problems between the sons. And then Jacob favored Joseph over his brothers. That created other problems, and that nearly split the family. In fact, God had to produce another famine and bring them back into Egypt just so that they could be reunited. And you got Genesis chapters 21 to 50 where God is trying to clean up the mess that had been created because Abram initially had gone down into Egypt. In the illustration that I'm going to use in closing, I'm going to mention this. But I did this once in the pastorate. I left one ministry to go to another one, and it happened to be out of a lack of faith on my part. And I'll tell you, I reaped the whirlwind on that one. God indicated, whatever you do, don't ever do that one again. You trust me. You follow me. And that's exactly what Abram found out. But God is so great. God was so loyal to his word. In grace, he first solved Abram's short-term troubles. And this comes out in Genesis chapter 12, verses 17 to 20. In verse 17, the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done unto me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister? So I might have taken her to be my wife. Now therefore, behold your wife, take her and go your way." In other words, leave the land. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. Pharaoh didn't even want the dowry back, because he thought it was spooked. The Egyptians were very, very mystical, and they were also very, very magical in their viewpoint, and they were suspicious of anything that Abram touched. So they said, take it, just go. Please relieve us. So God intervened in Abram's trouble by sending Pharaoh and his people great plagues to preserve Sarai as Abram's wife. And when Pharaoh learned that Sarai had been wed to Abram, he chided him for his deceit and he told him to take her and leave. So much for the short term. But remember, Abram now has Hagar, and that's going to lead to long-term problems. But God is so great that even though this whole incident created long-term problems, God worked to overcome the long-term problems. The way God solved Abram's short-term troubles became the precedent for handling his long-term troubles. God's solution for Abram's short-term troubles set precedence for the Lord solving the long-term troubles left for Abram's kin. Now, I did not know this until I started to prepare this passage, but the commentaries have pointed out how there are seven similarities between Abram's descent into Egypt and his deliverance out of Egypt, and the descent of the sons of Jacob into Egypt and their deliverance out of Egypt in the Exodus. Seven of them. And God, therefore, used the pattern of Abram's background for the children of Israel later that was supposed to be an act apparently designed to encourage them to trust him. Let me go through those. For example, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 10, we read that the famine had tempted Abram to enter Egypt. Did you know that that set the precedent for Genesis 47, verse 17, where famine later led his seed in Jacob's line, and remember Jacob's other name is Israel, to enter Egypt for its reconciliation? So God uses the precedent of famine to be another famine to bring them down into Egypt. Then, Abram's Genesis 12, 10 journey to Egypt set the precedent for the later Genesis 46 to 50 journey of Israel's family to sojourn in Egypt. Then, Abram's Genesis 12, 12 fear of being killed as a man for his wife set the precedent for Pharaoh's later threatening to kill Israel's male infants in Moses' era, but to save the female infants alive. That's recorded in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22. And then, in verse 17 of Genesis 12, we found that the plagues on the Egyptians set the precedent for God's later plagues on Egypt to deliver Israel. You have Exodus chapter 7, verse 14, all the way to Exodus 12, verse 36. You have 10 major plagues that God used to deliver the nation Israel out of the land of Egypt. You had to have a lot more plagues than what you had just to get a Pharaoh to release Moses, because there were more people involved. But nevertheless, God used the plagues. Then, Abram spoiled Pharaoh. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 16, he got a lot of goods for the dowry. And in verse 20, Pharaoh said, "Keep the dowry, just leave." Did you know that that's what happened during the Exodus? In fact, in Exodus 12, 35 to 36, we find that when the people of Israel left the land, that they spoiled the Egyptians. The Egyptians were glad to get rid of them, and they just gave them whatever they wanted so that they could go. Exodus chapter 12, let me just read that, verses 35 and 36. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and they took of the Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and clothing. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they gave unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians. It's amazing how God set the precedent and he followed through in solving the problem later. And then, Abram's journey to the south of Israel in Genesis 13:1. That's back up into the Negev. That's into the territory, almost a desert territory, south of Judea. It set the precedent for Israel's later journey there, because in Numbers chapter 13:17, the spies went up out of the desert into the southern part of Judea, and they went up to spy out the land. So God was absolutely sovereign over Abram's failure of unbelief. That's why the Lord went ahead and allowed him to face a famine. Now, he would have been much better off if he'd stayed in the land, but he didn't. He failed to trust the Lord, but that still didn't keep God from fulfilling his word, but you had to have a huge detour with lots of pain and lots of suffering for everybody involved. So God was absolutely sovereign over Abram's failure of unbelief, but he kept blessing Abram and Israel, but only through more trials. So the key is, how many trials do you want? If you want to minimize the trials, you better trust the Lord now. If you choose not to trust the Lord now and try to work on your own, there are going to be more trials, because faithlessness automatically breeds more trials. So the lesson is, God always keeps his word, even in trials that seem too big for our faith. However, we maximize his blessing by always trusting his word anyway, for lapses of faith only lead to more trials. So may we, like Abram, trust the God of Scripture and his Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. And if we face strong trials for our faith, we need to recall the price and added trials that Abram and his descendants paid for his unbelief, and keep trusting the Lord. Yet even if we fail in unbelief, we need to recall from Abram's and Israel's history that God is faithful, and God will deliver us like he did both Abram and Israel. Concluding illustration that I'd like to use this morning is something that I struggled with writing down, because at first I didn't want to do it, because it deals with a lot of personal issues. But later I recalled that it happens to fulfill prophecy. As you know, many times in the past I've alluded to the passage in Revelation 3:14-22, God's message to the Laodicean church and the messenger there, and how I believe that that refers to God's message for today. And since it relates to our era, and the Bible tells us in Revelation 3:22 that the Holy Spirit wants to communicate this to the churches, he wants the people in the pew to hear it as well. So I believe this morning I was thinking about using another illustration. The Lord wants me to go ahead with the illustration that I've given you. The Lord has very decisively applied this message in my own life, specifically in regards to what happened in our meeting last Sunday in regards to our finances. Various situations have occurred. My wife and I often take an afternoon walk. We walk around the New Harmington Road, where we live fairly close to the Torrington-Harmington line, and so we walked on that road. And as we were walking along the road last Tuesday, May 27th, about halfway along the route, some raindrops began to fall on the warm pavement. So we decided we're probably going to have to turn around and come back, so we did. And the rain started to come with greater severity. And as it came, we walked on either side of the road, just trying to stay under trees. But then we heard thunder. And when the thunder came, I knew that we couldn't just stay under a tree. My wife had said, we could be attracting lightning if we stay under a tree, so we better get home. So we kept walking home. When we got home, we were pretty embarrassed, soggy. We kept kicking ourselves and wondered why I didn't take myself an umbrella. We got into the house, and then we turned on the weather report later that night and found out that there had been some severe storm weather with that same system in Litchfield and in Waterbury. In fact, there were some towns where they'd actually lost electricity. In fact, some traffic lights were actually out in some of the towns. And I was amazed. And then Jeff Fox, the weatherman, said that this was an extension of the system that had plagued the Midwest with those very severe tornadoes. And I realized the Lord let us off the hook. We could have really been hurt out there. So the next time, we're going to watch the weather a little more closely. Then I got to thinking, the same thing had happened, but not to the same degree, the Wednesday before, May 21st, the Wednesday before, my wife and I had been walking on the same road, and raindrops had started to come. And so we had turned back. It wasn't nearly as severe. But just before those raindrops had come, I had clarified to her that I'd noticed over the years that the Lord had used lots of events in my life to get me to focus on Bible exposition, Bible teaching, and so forth, to get trimmed away from other things just to that. And right after I'd shared that with her, the rain came and we turned back. I also got to thinking and realized that the Wednesday before May 21st was just before we had the board meeting, in which the other board members decided that we were going to have this meeting last Sunday. The next time we turned around on the road was Tuesday, which was after we'd had the congregational meeting. It was as though the Lord had sandwiched that whole matter of the church finances in between those two events. That led me to remember something else. Many times in the past, the Lord has used weather, particularly bad weather with thunder and so forth or lightning, as a signal, a circumstantial signal, for me to remain faithful in trusting Him versus not trusting Him. I had failed upon listening to that first signal of the Lord back in 1981, and I had left a work and gone into another work and reaped the whirlwind. And the Lord indicated, don't you ever do that again. So I saw the Lord indicating once again, Don, here we are. I want you to trust me. And trust me in regards to the church's needs and the finances, and I want you to keep serving me. I have to share with you as a result of that, I am absolutely convinced that we are right now in the center of the will of God. And Pete, I think, put his finger right on it when he mentioned in his prayer request this morning. The Lord is trying to show His hand, and He's trying to grow faith in us as a congregation. He wants to lead us. I don't know where this is going to take us, but He wants to lead us. But I do know that I would much rather be in this situation than I would be in any other situation. I left a pastorate in O'Neill, Nebraska, for an increase in salary, about a third, and I left a congregation of 35 to go to one of 400. And it was the worst mistake I ever made in my life. And God taught me, don't you ever do that one again. And I said, I won't. And I'm so delighted. Now I see the Lord working in my life and ministry. And I want to stay in the center of the will of God. I'm absolutely convinced right now I'm staying right in that center. So as Abram was supposed to stay in the land, God wants me to stay at expounding His Word here, regardless of any trial faced, be it financial or anything else. He wants us all to keep trusting Him, for a lapse of faith is both futile and only leads to more trials. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and for His tremendous sovereignty and the way He leads us and guides us. I thank You, Lord, for the way You have led and guided me in my own life, and You're still doing that very graciously. But You are continuing to lead this body. And I ask, Father, that we would be people of faith, that we would trust You, that we would stay in the land of promise, so to speak, rather than trying to solve needs on our own, independent of Your will, that we would very carefully follow Your will so that we might stay in that will and be a blessing. I would ask, Father, that if there are people who may be attending our service this morning who as yet have not put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that today would be the day of salvation, that they would see their need for Jesus Christ and believe in Him, that they might have eternal life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.